Well, if you visit the city of Berlin in Germany today, you can still see sections of the infamous Berlin Wall here and there, left as a kind of a canvas for graffiti artists, tourist attraction now, a reminder of a sad chapter in that city's history. I can still recall visiting the Berlin Wall way back in 1975 when it was still very much intact. On the West Berlin side, you could view old pictures which revealed how a particular street looked before the wall was erected. I also had the opportunity to go over and visit in East Berlin. And that was an incredible experience. It was sort of like going back in a time machine, back into the 1940s. Buildings damaged during World War II still hadn't been demolished or fixed up. Ancient streetcars when Adolf Hitler was in charge still creaked along, picking up passengers. East Berlin, which was still under the mantle of communism in those days, seemed drab and lifeless. West Berlin, in contrast, felt alive and active and vital. The Berlin Wall was about the most unnatural barrier that you could imagine. Major highways were just simply divided in two and brought to a dead end where the wall was built. Try to imagine, if you could this morning, a big concrete wall built right down the center of Interstate 71, cutting through the middle of Columbus, dividing our city into the east side and the west side. And you begin to get a sense of what Berlin was like when that infamous wall separated the city in half for almost 30 years, from 1961 to 1989. Well, today's message is about another famous wall, the wall that encircled the city of Jericho. And that wall city was a great obstacle that the people of Israel had to defeat by the power of God if they were going to fully occupy the promised land of Canaan. That amazing story is found in Joshua 6, and I want you to open your Bible there and follow along as I read that passage. If you have your Bible on a tablet or a phone, by all means, feel welcome to use that. Borrow a blue Bible there in the pew rack if you need to. But I'm going to begin reading at the first verse of Joshua chapter 6. Here's what God's word has to say. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpet. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted thing, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and having trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. And let's close by just going to the last verse in that chapter, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Wow, what a story. What a story. Get What You've Been Given is the title of this summer's message series to the Old Testament book of Joshua. And I'm convinced that the story of how the Israelites possessed Canaan illustrates some spiritual principles that you and I can apply to our own relationship and walk with God. You see, Israel had been given this incredible gift as God's people, a beautiful, fertile land in which to live. But they had to get what they'd been given. They had to march into the country itself. They had to defeat the people who already lived there. They had to live in the captured cities. They had to farm the land and build their own culture. Now, likewise, the Bible says that you and I have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, past tense. You have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. The moment that you placed your faith in Jesus and you became his follower. But just like the Israelites, you and I have to get what we've been given. This isn't somehow earning your salvation by doing enough good deeds. That's not possible anyway. Instead, it's about fully experiencing and receiving the gift of salvation. And to do that, we need to do some stuff. We need to defeat some enemies. And most of all, we need to enter into the spiritually rich, full, and abundant life that God wants us to experience as his children. And folks, I want to tell you that along the way, you and I are going to confront some walled cities, so to speak. Spiritual Jerichos. And like the old Berlin Wall, there are spiritual walls in your life and in mine that are unnatural barriers to what God wants to do. And God wants to tear them down. He wants to destroy them. So how does this story of Jericho relate to your life and mine? Well, first of all, it's a story about God's presence in my warfare. God's presence in my warfare. There's an important similarity between literal Jericho and any spiritual Jerichos that are present and in your life and in mine. It's God's presence that made and makes those walls fall. Well, what do we know about the literal city of Jericho? It wasn't a large city by our standards, perhaps less than a total of 600 yards all the way around if you measured the circumference of the walls themselves. Jericho was really more of a fortress than a city, but it could not be ignored by the Israelites. If they were going to possess the promised land fully, which had been given to them by God himself, this Canaanite fortress, Jericho, and its inhabitants had to be conquered. Archaeologists tell us that the ancient fortress of Jericho was actually surrounded by two walls, not just one, two walls about 30 feet high that ran parallel to each other. The inner wall was perhaps 11 to 12 feet thick, and the outer wall was another 6 feet thick. From a military perspective, it was considered impregnable. You just didn't get past Jericho. Just like that literal Jericho, a spiritual Jericho is anything that stands in your way, preventing you from experiencing fully the abundant spiritual life that God wants you to have through his son Jesus. And spiritual Jerichos stand there with their great, thick, their massive walls separating you and God from what God wants to do in our lives. And all of us experience what I would call either outer Jerichos or inner Jerichos. An outer Jericho is something that happens outside of us. Actually, Jennifer gave us a couple of descriptions of that this morning before she sang one of her songs. These are events, these are situations, these are circumstances over which we have little or no control in life. But they have this profoundly negative impact on your inner life just the same. I'm thinking of things like a serious illness, the death of a loved one, losing your job, your spouse deciding that the marriage is over, experiencing a terrible accident, a financial reversal, having a child who is struggling profoundly in some way. Outer Jerichos just happen to you and me. They're an inevitable part of life, regardless of how good a person you are, how prepared you might be, how close you're walking with the Lord. And outer Jerichos have this power to pump enormous amounts of anxiety and grief and stress and heartache into your life, so much so that even your relationship with God begins to feel unreal. You might even question whether God is even present, truly cares about you because of the bigness of this Jericho in your life. Have you ever wondered why God allows these Jerichos in your life and mine? You know, it might have been the same question some of the Israelites asked about the literal Jericho. I mean, why didn't God just destroy Jericho before the Israelites ever crossed the Jordan River and entered into the Promised Land? I mean, he could have nuked Jericho miraculously, just like he did the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah centuries earlier, couldn't he? I mean, part of the answer of why God allows both literal and spiritual Jerichos, these walled cities of opposition, is because only by facing and defeating them will you and I ever develop an inner strength of character. And folks, like it or not, facing and defeating Jericho is really the only way to learn how to trust God. And God can, and he does, allow very troubling circumstances, very upsetting events into our lives because he has a larger and a loving purpose. And because he is a father, he wants to see his kids, you and me, develop spiritual maturity. You know, a perceptive dad doesn't always step in and solve every problem in his child's life. No, he allows that child to struggle with the issue and even fail in order to build character. God is not a helicopter parent. You ever heard that description? You know, it's parents today, they're just hovering over their kids all the time, making sure that they never fail. They never have a problem. They're just going to solve everything for them. God is not a helicopter parent. It's not how he operates. Why doesn't God just remove Jerichos instead of making us face and defeat them? Well, another part of the answer is that God does not prevent all the effects of living in a sinful, fallen world from crashing down even on his own children. We live in a world, folks, that is in massive, perpetual, relentless rebellion against God. And the fact is that even godly people who love Jesus will sometimes face these exceptionally painful and difficult circumstances that are in no way God's perfect will for them. But God doesn't always step in. He doesn't always prevent a train wreck in your life or in mine, does he? God doesn't always step in and prevent the consequence of other people's sinful choices from causing you great pain, even if you're completely innocent and faultless. God sometimes has an unknown purpose in allowing what he allows in your life and mine. Some years ago now, I lived next door to a family where a beloved 9-year-old daughter had been killed in a tragic diving accident. And it was a nightmare for that family, as I'm sure that you can imagine. But somehow out of and in that experience, that family was brought closer to God. Out of great pain, great good can come. And God is capable of using the most terrible Jerichos of life, events and circumstances that are not his perfect will for us, for his purposes and his plans nonetheless. God can redeem and use just about anything if we let him. If we let him. Well, there's outer Jerichos. There are also inner Jerichos as well. And these are a little bit different. Inner Jerichos are personal attitudes and behaviors that folks are just ungodly. They are just flat out not of God. They're not pleasing to God in any way, shape, or form. And left by themselves, they will damage your relationship with God. Like what? Well, let me just throw out a few examples. The love of money and what money can buy. Resentment and bitterness for some past wrong that you will not let go of. You're just going to hold on to that forever. An abusive temper. An addiction to alcohol, drugs, pornography. Envy and jealousy of certain people. Racial prejudice. A lying tongue, and you're just constantly justifying your lies. Indifference to God and the things of God. Just to name a few of those inner Jerichos. And folks, everybody here, everybody including your pastor, has inner Jerichos. And the Holy Spirit probably just reminded you of a few of yours right now. Right now. Now, what's God's attitude toward these inner Jerichos? He wants to utterly destroy them, just like he did literal Jericho so many years ago. And just like Jericho stood in the way of the Israelites fully possessing what God had given them, spiritual inner Jerichos prevent you and me from experiencing the fullness of new life in Jesus Christ. Now that brings up a very controversial matter raised in this story. Many people are deeply offended by God's command here that his people destroy every living thing in Jericho. Did you catch that when we read it? Men, women, babies, children, dogs, cats, cattle, everything. Everything. I mean, what is that about? Why? Well, folks, there's a multitude of answers. Let me just quickly say, the culture of the original Canaanites had become so decadent, so evil, so unbelievably corrupt and horrible that God finally decided to eliminate the entire culture. The religion of the Canaanites involved worshiping idols by having sex with male and female priests. Little babies were sometimes thrown into the red-hot metal arms of idols, living sacrifices to appease their demonic gods. So strong was the stench and the rot of sin and evil in Canaan that God used his people to annihilate Canaanite culture, just wiped it out. One reason was also to keep his own people from being tempted towards the same terrible idolatry and evil. Now folks, like it or not, I know some of us may have a theological problem with that. I understand. What does that tell you about God? Yes, God is patient. Yes, God is kind. Yes, God is willing. He is not willing that any should perish, but God is also the judge of the universe, and his mercy has limits. And he set his face against the literal city of Jericho, so full of ungodliness and evil, and he said, enough. It stops here. Destroy it, all of it. And understand, folks, that God has the same attitude toward whatever is ungodly and wicked and sinful in your life as well as in mine. And God will not forever tolerate in you and in me what is evil. He loves you too much to allow it and permit it. And God comes to us at different points in our lives, and he says, in effect, that thing in you, that attitude, that behavior, enough, destroy it, all of it. Now notice this. What did God say about literal Jericho way back then and there, and also applies to the walled cities of opposition in life and in mind today? Did you catch that in verse 2? See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Now, when did he say that? He said that before the walls actually fell, didn't he? Your Jerichos, my Jerichos, are already defeated in Jesus Christ. You may have a battle with anger today. You may have a battle with gossip, with lust, with resentment. Spiritually, it's already won. But what is defeated must be destroyed. What is potential needs to become real. You must get what you've been given. And by faith and with God's presence active and working in you spiritually, you and I are called to root out and then systematically and ruthlessly exterminate, annihilate, put to death any and every attitude or action that stands between us and God. And just like with the Israelites and with Jericho, God will go before us and prepare the way, but we've got to cooperate with him. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author and defender of the faith, in the 20th century, explained it like this. Maybe this will make it a little bit more understandable at a different level. When he was a child, sometimes he would get a toothache. And he knew that if he went to his mother, she would give him something to deaden the pain for the night, an aspirin or whatever, so he could get to sleep. But Lewis learned not to go to his mother, at least not until the pain got very bad. Why not? Well, because he learned that she did more than just give him an aspirin. She would always want to do something more. He learned that she was going to take him to the dentist as soon as possible. You see, he learned that he couldn't get what he wanted out of her without getting something more, which he did not want. Are you hearing me, Christian? He wanted immediate release from pain, but he couldn't get it without having his teeth set right. And Lewis knew all about those dentists. I mean, they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth in his mouth, which hadn't yet begun to ache. And those dentists just wouldn't leave well enough alone. If you gave them an inch, they would take a mile. My friend, God is just like that. if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. It's as if Jesus says to you and me, make no mistake about it. If you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that's what you're in for. Nothing less and nothing other than that. And yes, if you choose, you can push me away. But if you don't push me away, understand that I will see this job through. I will never rest, and I will never let you rest until you are literally perfect. Until my Father himself can look at you and say without reservation that he is well pleased with you, as he said he was well pleased with me. And that's exactly what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What is it that makes the walls fall? How does the story of Jericho relate to your life and mine? Well, secondly and quickly, it's a story about God's power in my weakness. God's power in my weakness. Here's what the Bible says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. There is no better illustration of that truth than the story of Jericho that we read today. I mean, it seems as if God just went out of his way to underline Israel's inability to conquer Jericho in any ordinary way by giving Joshua the most unusual battle plan ever devised. In fact, it appeared to be more like a unique worship service than any kind of a military attack. I mean, here's the Ark of the Covenant. For those of you who don't know, it was this box covered with gold that symbolized God's presence and power among his people. And they're carrying this ark around the city and they're blowing trumpets. I mean, what kind of military strategy is that? The priests and the ark are far more prominent in the story than the soldiers and the weapons they had. And Jericho was sealed up tight, expecting this long siege. And every day for 6 days, the army of Israel got up and they circled the city of Jericho, followed by the Ark of the Covenant. And at the end of the trip around Jericho, the priests blew their trumpets and the army went back to wherever they were camped. And then on the seventh day, the army walked around Jericho 7 times, doing the same thing. You know, I got to wonder if anybody felt a little bit foolish. I'm just thinking about how I would have reacted to this. I probably would have rolled my eyes and said to myself, this has got to be about the goofiest way to conquer a city that I have ever heard of. You know, sometimes I got to wonder about that guy, Joshua. And 13 times they marched around these immense walls. And I got to wonder if they got heckled by the Jerichoites sitting up there on their great wall looking down on this very odd sight. Hey, fellas, out for your morning walk today? Come on up. We'll give you some exercise. How are your feet feeling today? Oh, we really like that trumpet stuff at the end, but I wonder if you could come up with a new tune this morning. That march around Jericho underlined Israel's inability to Israel. Every soldier in that Israelite army realized that if the walls of Jericho were going to come down, God was going to have to do it. I mean, they saw it every day for 6 days and 7 times on the last day. And folks, that is the same lesson that you and I have to learn in this business of getting what God has given to us in Jesus. Sometimes we walk out ready to take on some outer Jericho or some inner Jericho and we get thoroughly pasted. And often God will allow you to come face to face with your own inability, your own inadequacy, in order to underline that only when and if God helps you can you ever defeat and destroy any Jericho in your life. Now, the great Christian leader Paul had some kind of an inner Jericho. We really don't know, but he referred to it as his thorn in the flesh. And nobody knows exactly what it was, but Paul learned when he battled against this Jericho in his own life, what he learned was profound. And Paul tells us that on three occasions, he asked the Lord to remove this thorn in his flesh. And finally, God said this to him, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." And here was Paul's reaction to what God said. "Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength coming or moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, Jerichos. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become." God's power gets released into your life and mine precisely when we face up to and admit our own inability and inadequacy. Let's not misunderstand a principle here, though, as I close. Folks, God's presence and God's power is not about you and I getting all passive and becoming inactive. I mean, this chapter that we read in Joshua, Joshua 6, I mean, it's full of action, isn't it? March here, carry this, blow that, shout, charge in, destroy. This is not a lesson in how to be passive spiritually, but just like with Israel, God always gives your faith and mine plenty of things to do. By faith, by faith, by faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days and the walls fell flat. That's what the Bible says. And it's a lesson in defeating big, scary, formidable enemies in your life and mine by doing things God's way. The real battle of Jericho was not about the walls of the city, but about the walls that get erected in the human heart, walls that separate you and me from God. And God wanted to do more than just overthrow the inhabitants of Jericho. God wanted to do something eternal in the lives of his people that day. He wanted their faith to grow. He wanted their love for him to grow. He wanted them to freely choose to obey him and his instructions, to prefer his will over their own will. So what is it? What is it that makes the walls fall in your life and in mine? Ultimately, it's God alone. Jerichos are just too big for you and me. Only he can really ultimately defeat any inner Jericho or any outer Jericho. So let's learn, as the Israelites did that day, how to trust God, how to obey God. See the action here? How to wait upon God. And then when he gives us his instructions, to act. And do what he says. That's what makes the walls fall. It's been called the greatest rescue mission in World War II. How many of you have ever heard of Operation Halyard? Operation Halyard. I had not heard of it until this week. Toward the end of that war, World War II, American bombers were sent into the skies over the southern part of Europe in order to bomb and destroy the oil supplies of the Nazis. And they were flying through a lot of anti-aircraft fire. I mean, these shells were just going up all around them. So a lot of American airmen got shot down, and they parachuted into what was then occupied Yugoslavia. And as they were making their way down from their shot-up plane to the ground, they fully expected to be killed by their Nazi captors, or at best captured and be made a prisoner of war. What they didn't realize is that there was a rescue operation being planned by Serbian peasants who were living there in Yugoslavia. And they made a point to try to get to these American airmen before the Nazis did. And they were very successful at it. And once they were able to get an American airman, they would hide him, they would feed him, they would shelter him. And what was amazing is that there were some 500 American airmen that were shot down in this particular part of the war. And those Serbian peasants rescued every last one of those 500 airmen. Now, the rest of the story is this. These American airmen, I mean, they were in friendly hands with these Serbian peasants, but they were still very much in enemy territory. So getting them out of Yugoslavia was the other part of the equation. And so Operation Halyard was an effort to create a secret evacuation site and a secret landing strip where these American airmen were then brought to this particular evacuation site, and they were taken out of Yugoslavia by these secret plane missions. And only the Serbian peasants knew how to get to this evacuation site. Only they knew where this airstrip was. As I said before, they rescued all 500 plus American airmen that had been shot down. Here's the parallel that I want you to think about with me. Those American airmen were in enemy territory. They had been rescued, yes, but they were still in enemy-held territory. Jesus rescued you when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for your sins. He rose again. He has provided salvation. But in case you haven't checked lately, you and I still live in enemy-occupied territory, yes? And getting out of this world and being totally rescued is something that's still going on. What we need to remember as God's people, folks, it's not just enough to get rescued. There's a pathway to escape that we still need to follow, and that means following Jesus. For those American airmen, it was all about an escape. For us, it's a journey of faith. So as we think about this story of the promised land and the Israelites moving into it and getting what you've been given, it was very much the same situation for those American airmen. They had to fully get what they had been given. They had to live into and experience the full extent of the freedom that was being offered to them. And that was a bit of a journey, and it's a bit of a journey for you and me. And you and I have these outer Jerichos and these inner Jerichos that hold us back, that oppose us, that are arrayed against us. And ultimately, it is God's power and God's presence that tears those down. But we need to cooperate with Him. It's one thing for those Jerichos to be defeated, but by God's strength and through His Holy Spirit, He calls us to destroy them. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you today for this marvelous story, one of the great stories in the Bible, how the walls of Jericho fell finally before you, and the amazing miracle that, again, you perform for your people. And Lord, we appreciate the spiritual principles that we find in this great Old Testament story. Lord, every single person in this room has got outer Jerichos and inner Jerichos. And Father, like the Israelites, sometimes we're tempted to tolerate those things and just kind of put up with them and ignore them or pretend they don't exist. When you've already defeated them and now you instruct us to destroy them. Yes, it may take a while, it may take a lifetime to destroy some of those Jerichos in our lives, but Lord, that's the task to which you call us, so that we can experience fully the abundant life that you have for us in Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, for that ability to do what you have called us to do, to trust, to obey, to wait on you, and then to act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.